Good morning. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the Bible together, one chapter at a time. And we said last time that we're kind of doing a two-part episode here because Numbers 13 and 14 form a larger whole. We saw the first part of this episode with the spies being sent out, and they bring back their report, and there's the response. And now we're really getting in chapter 14, the full response. People are digesting this report and figuring out what's going to happen next. And God is going to weigh in on this and say what's going to happen next because of the response to the report of the spies. And we talked about how two of those spies in particular, Joshua and Caleb, were reacting differently than the other ones. And they're going to be pretty significant again in this chapter. So looking at this with us today, we're joined again by our friend, Pastor John Lekumsky, though he was supposed to be coming in today, but he might be experiencing some trouble with traffic. You know, it's just gets really dicey out there. So we're going to go ahead and get rolling here without him, but hopefully maybe for like the second half or something, he can still come and join us here. So we're looking at Numbers 14, and I want to just take the first couple of verses and try to remember from last time. Okay, where were we? What do we have going on here? And as we begin, let's start with a short prayer and pray that everything be okay with Pastor Lekumsky. So let's pray. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for bringing us safely through the night. We ask that you would be with our brother, Pastor Lekumsky, that he would be safe and be able to join us still. We ask now that you would calm our minds and focus our thoughts, that we would respond to what you have to say, not with doubt, but with faithfulness and trust in you, that we may see your Son more clearly and that we may show him more clearly in our thoughts, words, and deeds to others. In his name we pray. Amen. So looking at Numbers 14, here's verse 1 and the first few verses. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." So this is the situation here. They've gotten the report of the spies, and the report is so discouraging here that they're just like, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the place where we were slaves. So they're saying, you know, that slavery, that dying in the wilderness, they're saying like basically anything would be better than having to go in there with these crazy Canaanites that they've spied out. And we got to stop and think to ourselves, okay, what is so scary? Why is this just so terrifying that they cannot bring themselves to go in there into the land of the Canaanites? You know, because we've seen God work all these miracles. I mean, he conquered Egypt with these plagues. So it's like, what is it? What is it? And I think the short answer is it's this report of the Nephilim. That was the thing we didn't have time to really get into last time. But these Nephilim, and particularly it says here the sons of Anak, who it says are from the Nephilim, it's these guys, the fact that they would be facing off against them, that's the bridge that's just too far. That's the thing that they're saying, nope, God's taken us this far, but we're not doing that. So who are these and why are they so terrifying? It sounds like actually we have Pastor Lekumsky with us. It may have been some technical problems, but do we have you there, brother? Are you there on the other line?
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you. You're kind of coming in It sounds like your gain's way up or something, but
yeah, try
talking.
Can that be adjusted on your end? I don't know. I'm really hot. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. But I mean, I hear you. So that's something.
Okay. Well.
But so, keep talking. See if they can adjust it. But so we're just looking back and saying, okay, the thing that, you know, despite everything, despite all of God's provision and the miracles, it's these Nephilim. That's the thing that's just too scary. So who are these people and why are they just so terrifying? Why are they so discouraging?
We've got some issues here. Hold on a second.
It's okay. So we're going to let our people who work their technical magic keep trying to figure out what's up and help Pastor Lukumsky. So looking at the Nephilim here, this actually isn't the first time they're mentioned. They're mentioned in Genesis chapter 6. And now there's a lot of, there has historically been a lot of controversy over who exactly the Nephilim are and where they came from. But what's clear from this context anyway, is that they're some kind of they're just really big people. They're like giants who are really strong and who are really dangerous. And you've got here these sons of Anak, it says, are there in Canaan. And actually, we're going to see them again in Joshua when actually Joshua has to lead the people of Israel into battle against the sons of Anak, against these Anakites. And they're going to win, actually, when they fight. But right now, they look like they're really big. And we have that comical last line of chapter 13 says, we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. So when they looked at these guys, they felt like insects. You know, I mean, these guys are big. And this isn't actually the only place in the Bible where we have mention of like just some like really like bigger than usual people who are just scary. Of course, the famous example would be when David squares off against Goliath. But there's other groups of people too who are even mentioned as just being like significantly taller than your normal sized person. So I'm being told here that we've switched over to the phone and maybe we won't have such a weird connection. So how does it sound over the phone then?
Yeah, did you sound fine? How do I sound fine? Do I sound fine?
Oh, okay, good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You sound a lot better. You sound like you're not. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, so hooray. But anyways, okay. so yeah, we were just saying, yeah, so it's the presence of these Anakites that's just too much. And I was thinking about that, and it's like, well, I mean, I don't know. Surely, I mean, the God who, you know, smote the firstborn of Egypt and sent darkness and hail and all that, surely God could, you know, just wipe out the Anakites and that's no problem. But I'm thinking that the reason why this is just too scary for them is God is not just going to like, you know, bomb them from afar. God is saying, no, you go in there and I'm going to give you a victory. But the fact that they have to go in and face these guys, that's, I think, the part that's just too scary and that they didn't even experience in the Exodus. And so I think that's why, I mean, at least what it seems like in the context here, that's what's causing like the crisis of faith and leading to the response of faithlessness and wanting to go back to the house of slavery, right?
Well, and I would add the element of a guilty conscience. Hmm. Have you ever had a guilty conscience, AJ? And you know that, okay, you're supposed to do this and the Lord's with you, but maybe you're thinking about the fact that you built that golden calf and you've done nothing but grumble and complain since you brought out of Egypt. And how the Lord has responded to that, and sometimes he's responded with his anger and his wrath. And you know, so I think that's probably working on them too, that can we really be sure, and will we be strong enough, and will we be faithful enough? And so a lot of doubt in themselves and doubt in the Lord. And like you say, this is a scary assignment because before God took care of the Egyptians, right? You're right. Now you have to take care of this. You're going into battle. You're going to fight them. So I think you're right. And certainly the text really emphasizes that this is kind of different than what we've ever had before. The Hebrew and the English actually reflects that they raise a loud cry. They weep at night and they're grumbling. And also the fact that it's all the congregation and all the people of Israel. whereas before it might have been a group of troublemakers. In this case, it's the entire group of people who are showing their doubt in the Lord's ability to deliver them.
Yeah, and that's a really good point, because we've seen, you know, it was like the rabble at some point, and then there was the dispute within the triumvirate. You had Miriam, backed by Aaron, who were questioning Moses' fitness to lead, and were, you know, there was a spirit of mutiny there. But here it's just the whole congregation at large now. Yeah, it started off with 10 of the 12 spies who are discouraged. You know, only Caleb and Joshua were like, okay, let's go for it. But the fact that 10 out of 12 spies, you know, gave this bad negative outlook just discouraged the whole congregation, it says. And you bring up a really interesting point here too. I mean, you were saying like the guilty conscience. I mean, that's interesting. I mean, the thought that, okay, God's saying that he's going to be with us, and this is the God who destroyed the army of Egypt. Okay, but I mean, you know, is he really going to be with us? And this kind of, this reflection on their past. One of the things kind of related to that I was thinking about was, you know, here they go, and they're, I mean, we're going to see it like in a second too, because right now they're saying, let's choose a leader. I mean, they're just saying, let's forget Moses. Let's pick somebody else. So here we are again. I mean, like Moses is like authority is just again being challenged, and we're going to see it get even worse. I mean, I question, like, would we count Moses? Does Moses really count as a good example of leadership by like our modern Western standards? You know, these days we're all about leadership, and we're all about, these are the traits of an effective leader and a great leader. And, you know, we need to have like awesome leaders in all of our organizations. But I don't know. It seems like Moses was pretty much just constantly fighting off mutiny, right?
right. Well, and you know, that's the thing. I it's interesting you phrase that in terms of our modern standards. Probably he would not be considered a great leader in terms of our modern standards, but I think he's actually the perfect kind of leader in terms of God's standards. The one thing is he is not dominant. In fact, he acknowledged that from the beginning. He said, you know, really, why are you asking me to do this? I'm not even very well spoken. Well, I will have your brother Aaron help you out here. But I think what's going to be neat as we move through this text, you're going to see what really makes a great leader is that he loves his people and he intervenes for his people. And God help us, if we had leaders like that, we would be so blessed. Leaders that just aren't worried about being great and strong, but leaders that are worried and concerned about their people. And that is, I think, the biblical definition of what true leadership is, even in terms of, that's what we're called to be as husbands. We're to be heads of the wives, but not in terms of being the boss, but as the one who is responsible for the body. So anyway.
That's well said. I mean, like, and I really love the point that you just brought up about communication, right? I mean, we emphasize it so much, and like every school these days is going to prepare all the children to be leaders, and I guess they're all going to be leaders, and because they're all going to be leaders, none of them are going to have any followers, which I don't know if that will be very effective. but you know, when we talk about leadership, you know, we emphasize, you know, communication, right? You know, you need to be a good communicator to be an effective leader, and of course that makes sense on a certain level. But you're right, Moses was like apparently not the best communicator. He had a hard time getting his point across. He wasn't a very good speaker, and that's why Aaron had to come along and help him. So, but you're right. Like the key component in the Bible for leadership is, I mean, it's this intercessory activity. And actually, so let's read this here, because this is the next part. Moses is showing why he's the kind of leader that God wants, because he intercedes and he has faith.
Well, let's just 1 second, because there was a preliminary comment I wanted to make, but unfortunately, because of the evils of technology.
Go ahead. Yeah.
Because I just wanted to say, AJ, you and I are really blessed to have this text, because there's a handful of texts in the Torah, in the first five books, that have like the fundamentals of what Christianity is all about. Certainly the story of Adam and Eve. The Mount Sinai with the whole business about the golden calf. And this is another one of those stories because, you see, the viewpoint of the world is the problem we have with God is obedience. You see this also, unfortunately, with a lot of Christians. There are those who say their motto is Jesus is Lord. And when they say that, they mean Lord in the sense of the boss, the ones who's in control. And that's what it's all about. We just need to obey God. And yet, really, the Christian understanding is no, the real problem between us and God is faith. That's the problem. I'm not saying that we should be disobedient, but disobedience is rather a symptom. It's not the problem. Disobedience comes when you don't trust the Lord. And that's what I love about this chapter, because it reminds us the problem isn't that these guys are being disobedient. You might have assumed that with the whole Mount Sinai issue and the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, and they build a golden calf. But even that, it really wasn't that they disobeyed. It was that they didn't trust God. And here that comes through so crystal clear. And that's our problem. See, we just don't trust in God. And so now the Lord is going to reveal to us. So what happens in a situation where people don't trust in God? Where can faith come from? And that's what will happen now in these next few verses. But I just wanted to make that point that I love this text because that's the issue. We don't trust God. That's the problem.
Right. And that's well said. And we're going to see that at the end of the chapter, what happens when you have just kind of fake outward obedience that doesn't actually begin with faith, because the kind of obedience that God's after is, as you're saying, the real genuine thing that comes from faith and trust, and not, you know, well, let me kind of just, you know, do this to kind of throw God a bone or to kind of, you know, get something out of him or something like that. So that's a good, very, very good point. That we'll see throughout the whole chapter here.
You know, AJ, we must be psychically linked, because that was the exact same thought I have. At the end, all right, we'll obey God. But like you say, it's not going to be good.
Yeah.
No, this is still
there's
no faith behind it. Yeah. All right.
Yep.
So anyway.
All right.
On with verse 13. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Well, I think actually I only got to verse 4. So let's pick it up at 5.
And
we'll get moving here. We'll get moving. All right. Here's verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel.
All right, Can we just stop there?
I was going to just pause here for a minute. Yeah, I'll let you go first.
so here's the thing, and you brought up the issue, what would the world consider in terms of a leader? And so what the world would say, what you should do is you should say to those people, get off your lazy butts and go do what I told you to do. What's wrong with you, right? That's how the world would respond with some kind of exhortation. You better start doing what's right. But do you notice how Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, they respond with complete humility. They don't stand up before the crowd and say, "Hey, you better do what we tell you to do," but rather they fall down on their faces. And Joshua and Caleb, they tear their clothes because they're saying, "You guys don't understand what you're doing here. You are rejecting the word of the Lord, the promises of God. This is a horrible, terrible thing, and it's not with us that you got problems, but it's with the Lord you have problems, and you really shouldn't have them because he's told you that you have his protection and you do not need to fear these people." So I just it just strikes me, because this isn't the way the world would deal with it at all, but it is the
Absolutely.
Way faith deals with it. Yeah.
Yeah, that's well said. I mean, because again, like the people are talking about just total mutiny. Like, let's just pick a different leader and go back to Egypt.
Yeah.
And the very next line, Moses and Aaron, like, what does it say? They say, well, they put down the mutiny with, you know, with force, you know, without mercy, you know, and they cut off the mutinous spirit. No, they fall down, and like they're so humble is their reaction, because it's not about them, right? And what they're pointing to. They're pointing to God's goodness. And that's what Joshua and Caleb are saying, right? And they go and they say, look, the land is really good and God is for us. And they have, I wanted to mention too, because we didn't have a chance to talk about this last time. They mentioned that the land flows with milk and honey. And it's such an interesting phrase, because it happens again and again and again in Numbers and elsewhere in the Torah, these first five books, the Pentateuch. But the words are kind of, it's kind of an odd phrase for our ears, I guess. I don't know. I remember that, like, I kind of like imagined that milk and honey kind of almost, I mean, this is just, you know, the things that I imagined before, before I like studied this stuff for real. I kind of imagined this was some kind of like dessert or something like that, like kind of like, you know, yogurt with honey on it or something like that. Like this is like a parfait,
well, that
you know,
sound bad.
Yeah, yeah, I know it doesn't sound bad. In fact, I kind of want that right now, but no. So actually interesting thing about the word honey there is that it basically kind of refers to something that's more akin to like jelly or jam or something like that. There are instances of yeah, because there's instances of wild honey. It talks about wild honey sometimes, like the kind that you'd get from like a, you know, a beehive. But more often than not, it actually refers to this thing that they made from fruit that they would, you know, boil down the fruit and you'd get this like sweet stuff. And so that's why in the previous chapter, when the spies come back, it says that they bring back, what was it? I think it was, they brought back pomegranates and I think it was grapes and dates. Not, I can't remember now. But they bring back those three things. And that's actually evidence of the so-called honey, because that's the stuff they made this honey out of. So basically then, so what you have then is when you say this land flows with milk and honey, what you're kind of saying is, you know, as far as milk goes, this is a good place for raising herds, the kinds of animals that would produce milk. And also it's a very agriculturally good spot for growing lots of crops that you could make honey from. So it's kind of like a way of saying this is a really good spot for plants and animals. This is a great place for flocks and fields. And so when you say it's flowing with milk and honey, I mean, this is like a very poetic way of saying this is just a fantastic place. We're going to have abundance. It's not just like, you know, this is a place with, you know, lots of honeycombs everywhere or something like this.
Right.
But I'm sure, I mean, there were. But yeah, we don't sometimes appreciate that because our food culture is like so different than, you know, ancient Middle East. But anyways,
well,
but yeah,
and
so
I'm lactose intolerant, so that wasn't tasty at all.
Yeah, I know, right? Yeah,
but
yeah, yeah.
But steak.
Well, yes, exactly, right? I mean, the thing is, it's like, it's a good, and this is like what you see time and again when they start getting into the land and they're moving around. It's like, this is a place for our flocks, you know, and obviously, like you were saying, you get more from your flocks than milk. I mean, you get kind of, in a lot of ways, kind of more primarily, you get something to make clothing out of, right? And you get meat and, so there's like a lot, and of course, like you've got beasts of burden, which are actually kind of for your crops again. So milk and honey is a lot larger than milk or honey, as we think of it.
That's cool. I've never heard that before, AJ, but that really is cool. Yeah, so the whole land, rich orchards, plenty of places to grow stuff, plenty of places to take care of your animals. Beautiful picture, yeah. And it flows.
God just wants to take care of us. This is the good he has in store for us. You know, he's gotten us this far. You know, let's trust in him. You know, that's the response. And then the people, how do they respond to that? They're like, yeah, you know what? God is so good. Praise God. No, that's not what they say.
Yeah.
They say, let's stone these guys. Let's just kill Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. I mean, so the mutiny has just gone to like just a full, just roaring boil here, and it's just boiling over. This is kind of like the real question where we're like, okay, wow, like some kind of leader Moses is, you know, like the path of humility has not really inspired confidence in the people he's trying to lead. But we got to go into a break here. But when we get back from the break, I mean, we should take a look at then what does God do to save them from being stoned? And I think this points to the New Testament again, too. But everybody hang in there with us. We're looking at Numbers chapter 14 on Thy Strong Word. Be right back.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her 6-month-old son about Jesus, from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa. We're looking at Numbers chapter 14, and we're joined today over the phone, by God's grace, by our good friend, Pastor John Lukumsky, from Southern Illinois, and also the host of Wrestling with the Basics, which you can listen to Saturdays, 9 to 9:30 Central Time on KFUO. And I guess I actually wanted to ask you, are you in Southern Illinois right now, or are you still up in, Minnesota?
We're still up in Minnesota. We're in the frozen north.
Okay, you are still up
here.
is it frozen north, or has summer finally come to those frozen parts?
85 degrees today.
So okay.
It did warm up. It has been cool. Today it's going to warm up. Yeah.
Okay. Still up summering in Minnesota. Very, very good. I should mention everybody. So as we're going through this here, and admittedly, we're gonna have to pick up the pace, but we probably still will have time for a question or two. So if you are listening live and want to call in, if you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, our toll free 1-800-730-2727, or you can always shoot us an email if you're listening live, KFUO@KFUO.org. So we're looking at Numbers 14 here, and you're right. We just saw, you know, there's this big like response from Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, and you know, God is good and the land is good, and come on, let's embrace the promise and faith. And they're saying, nope, we're going to stone you now because we want to pick these new leaders and get rid of you. And then it says there, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. So God just intervenes and just stops them and saves Moses' life. I mean, and with Moses, Aaron and Joshua and Caleb too, right?
Right. And you know, think of this. Now, they have brought to the people the gospel. They've just said, here's what God said. Think of what he's done for us. Surely he will deliver us that the land of milk and honey, as you explained so beautifully there. And they absolutely reject that. Now, if I was God, I would just say, that's it. We're getting rid of all these people. And in fact, that's what he suggests we should do. But I think the neat thing is that whenever there is this rejection, God keeps coming back. See, to me, this parallels with Adam and Eve. It was the same thing. God offered them a land of milk and honey, didn't he?
Yeah.
It's all yours. I'm just giving it to you. No, that's not good enough. No, we need to be in control. We need to be in charge. We'll eat what fruit we want to eat. But again, God shows up. He appears. But the problem is when the Lord appears in his glory, that's not all that helpful, right? Now you're back on Mount Sinai with the earthquakes and the fire and everything. And what are we going to do? Well, we can't talk to this God. You talk to him unless we die. And this is where Jesus comes in. Because the God of glory is not going to help us in our time of doubt. But the God of mercy and the God of steadfast love, the God Jesus Christ. And so we have Moses now getting to play the part of Jesus. But of course, Jesus will play it so much better than Moses. But anyway, that's just my thought. If you want to keep on reading or other comments you have, AJ.
Well, no, I'm going to actually just read maybe like two verses and just build on that point. But yes, I mean, I think that the glory of God showing up and sparing Moses here and Moses kind of acting like Jesus. I think that's the idea here. Let me read just these two verses and then just kind of build on that. It says here in 11, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I've done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. So, I mean, this happens fast here, but I mean, we got to stop and listen to what God just actually said. He just said, you know what? I'm going to start over. I'm going to say, Moses, you're the new Abraham. You're the new Abraham. We're going to just go through your line now, the line of Moses. Forget these people. And we're just going to work with your kids, right? I mean, that's the offer on the table right now. And we're going to see in the next section that Moses is actually going to say, no, I'm going to intercede for these people. Don't kill them. Don't just start over, which is just so interesting because, I mean, I don't know, like you think about this, when our Lord Jesus finally comes, which is like, kind of foreshadowed here because like the Lord's glory appearing over the tent of meeting in response to the people's disobedience. So the Lord Jesus, who is the glory of God, appears at this perfect time, at the intersection of all human history, and he shows up in response to human disobedience. And you think to yourself, he is the faithful Israel. He's Israel reduced to one. God could have said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. You know what, son, take yourself a wife and we're going to start a new race of people and we're going to start over. You are the new Abraham. Right? I mean, that could have been how it worked. That we could have just been like, you know what? I'm going to make myself a new people. And it actually, it would have, it's our Lord Jesus who actually successfully resisted sin. I mean, in some ways that would have worked. But the Lord Jesus, right? As far as we can tell from like the Bible and our tradition, takes no wife, has no family, instead totally just sacrifices himself and intercedes for us and says, Lord God, do not start over. Do not wipe them out. Instead, forgive them, And so this scene here with Moses, I feel like it points ahead to the Lord Jesus in a big way in this just such a humble response. And such a gracious and loving one that does not want God to abandon what he has made.
So for us to truly appreciate it, AJ, though, we need to understand we are these people of Israel. There is really no reason why God should save you and me and anybody else that is listening to us. If God would give us what we deserve, it's just what he says. I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. That's exactly what God should do to you and me. But as we see now in the next verses, no, there is an intercessory. There is someone who's been an intermediary. There's someone who stepped in between and has totally changed what our relationship with God would be. But without that intercessory, without that intermediary, we're no better than these children of Israel. And that's the point of the law. That's what the law should do to us, is reduce us to the point of realizing really there's no reason God should save us. And yet, as we see in the next few verses, it's exactly what he is going to do.
Exactly.
Sure that is because that's what he says. You can't be sure of it because of signs or your experience or anything you're going through right now, because you might look at what you're going through now and say, well, yeah, I guess God is going to punish me and bring pestilence on me. But when you hear the words, you realize, oh, no, that's not going to be the final plan. That's not what God's going to do in the end.
Amen. All right. So looking at the time here, here's my plan, because we do want to talk a little bit about that final scene at the end where they just go ahead and say, okay, we'll do it after all. So I'm thinking we can kind of break this down into like three big chunks and do some of this intercessory stuff. We can look a little bit about the kind of the fallout, and then we can have a little bit of time still at the end to talk about this battle. This is one of the first battles here that is described. And so hopefully if you kind of just can take it in these broad strokes, we'll still get through it.
Sounds good to me.
All right. So here we are. We're in verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people and your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it's because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So you have the intercession here of Moses saying, you know, he's taking it back to God, saying, God, if not for their own sake, for your sake, then just because you are faithful, even if they're faithless, not because, you know, their name is worth anything, but because your name is worth something for the sake of the being before the nations for everyone. Because this is Moses, recalling the promise to Abraham that the people is meant to be a blessing to all nations, not merely to themselves. So Moses is very boldly in faith, turning it around and saying, well, God, for your own sake, don't wipe them out and forgive them. And he's just going and saying, look, God, you've said that you'll punish to the third and fourth generation. So, yeah, let there be a limited punishment that doesn't wipe them out completely, and let there be forgiveness. What we're going to see then is that God's going to respond affirmatively, and he's actually going to do better, that the punishment will not actually even go to a third and fourth generation. It's only going to be to one, but there is going to be some fallout in the midst of the forgiveness. And any kind of other brief thoughts you want to add, brother, before we press on?
And AJ, boy, I really appreciate your insight, because I think we hear that third and fourth generations and we think, oh my goodness, what a horrible, wrathful God he is. But you're right. No, that's a limit. That's a limit on the punishment.
Right.
This is not going to be until 1,000 generations, as it says elsewhere. And you're right. He doesn't even do that. It's just the one generation that will be punished. But the two things that really strike me about this is, number one, what you said, is that God's concerned about the nations. See, right here at the very beginning, he says, I'm not just concerned about Israel. This isn't just about giving you the promised land. I got a bigger program here. I want to save everybody.
Exactly.
And Moses appeals to that. But the other thing I think that is really cool about Moses' appeal is he's quoting God.
Yes.
All of these
using God's own words
about his steadfast love, forgiving iniquity. That's what God told him back there at Mount Sinai, and it's almost like Moses is saying, "Look, this is what you told us. You cannot contradict your word. You have to be true to what you've said." Which is the source of faith, isn't it, AJ?
Absolutely.
I know we're short of time. Just give me a real quick story here. So I retired last month, and everything went wrong, AJ. Everything went wrong.
Oh, no.
But my father-in-law has a liver cancer, and so now he's come and he's been living with us for the last 2 months. One of my dear friends, Herb Miller, who you know as well, of course, he's got this terrible cancer going on.
Right.
We had some money problems. I had a kidney stone on top of all this, and I'm thinking,
yikes.
Oh, my goodness, is the Lord punishing me? Maybe I shouldn't have retired. Maybe this was a bad choice on my part, and now the Lord is putting the pestilence on me. And then I went to take communion, and a strange situation, because I'm not given the communion. I'm just there, another guy in the pew taking communion, and I thought, well, what a ridiculous person I am. If Jesus Christ would give his body and blood for me, how could I possibly think he would be intending evil to me? And that's what Moses is saying. This is what God is like. He's the God of steadfast love. You're going to have struggles and trials. You're all going to die in the wilderness. We're all going to die, AJ. But no, that doesn't change the fact that he is also a God of forgiveness. And in the end, it is that pardon and that forgiveness that will determine everything that goes on in our lives here and our lives eternally.
Yes, oh, yeah, that is so well said. And you're right. And the other part that Moses doesn't quote is that he says that, you know, his love goes to 1,000 generations. I mean, yeah. So you think about that, like, you know, the punishment goes to third or fourth, but the love and forgiveness goes to 1,000. I mean, like, it just shows, you know, God is his first job, his first priority, his first inclination and desire is for love and forgiveness. And only secondly, I mean, honestly, for as perfect as it is, only secondly for that justice and wrath. And so, yeah, we see that, you know, every Sunday that we have that love and forgiveness just poured out. And that's what predominates in our experience with God. And I'll briefly share one little anecdote and then I will just start reading because we got to keep going. I appreciate the story that you shared. But I mean, like you were saying, I liked how you put it, that Moses is just kind of like quoting God back to him, you know, hey, God, you said this. I feel like, you know, this is, you know, like what our Lord talks about when he's talking about like faith, like a child, you know, this is what children do. Like when I tell my daughter something like we're going to do this, or, you know, when her grandma tells her something that, you know, okay, we'll let you have this, man, she remembers that and she never lets it go. It can be like a week later and it's like, now do I get the jelly bean that you promised me like a week ago? And it's like, oh wow, you remember that, you know? I mean, it's like you tell them that they'll get this and they'll never ever forget, and they'll just quote it back to you. And it's just like, I mean, that's faith, right? It's the faith that holds on to the promise and just never lets go. You made that promise and I'm going to hold you to it, you know? It's that faith that, I mean, of Israel, just like, you know, holding on to God, and I'm not letting you go until you bless me, right? I mean, that's that childlike faith, so beautiful.
Listen to the next verse. Then the Lord said, I have pardon according to your word.
Yes.
That's all you needed to do is just tell me what it is I said I was going to do, and that's how it will be. Yeah.
And God hears that, and he responds, and he follows through. He never breaks a promise. So he says, I have pardoned according to your word. And he goes on, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. So there's the big response. And I mean, and the words, I mean, they are harsh. I mean, this is God righteously punishing sin. And those 10 spies, the 10 bad ones, they just die on the spot. And you do have like the verdict is being read. But I mean, as we were saying, I mean, this is merciful. God is limiting himself to one generation is going to fall, not three or four even, but just the one. And what's so interesting about it too is like he's kind of turning this around on them and saying, you know, your children only suffer because of you. I wanted you guys to go into the land, but you said like, oh, for the sake of our children, we can't go in there, right? I mean, but he's saying, but no, you're not the ones who care about your children. You're the ones who want to deprive them of the good land flowing with milk and honey. I'm the one who's taking care of your children. I'm sparing your little ones, and they're going to get to see the land, even despite you. I mean, like in many ways, this is God rescuing the future generation from the wicked one. I mean, and he's showing himself to be the true father of Israel more than any earthly father. What do you think?
I think that is a profound insight. I think that's a profound insight, AJ. And it also explains why these 20 men have to be killed right away, because they're the source of the evil. They're the source of the fall into disbelief. And they're just going to continue to do that. They're not going to be changed. And so, but you're right. The children are going to be delivered because God is the loving father. These other people are going to be given a chance to repent. 40 years in the wilderness will give them plenty of chance to repent and to recognize their sin. And you have to remember, these people believed in heaven. Don't you think, AJ? They knew that life isn't just what we have here on earth. And so, okay, so you're not going to get to go into the promised land, land of milk and honey. But no, my promise of a better land, that still exists, and you will have that. I fully intend to give that to you. Even as I now in my retirement, there are all kinds of things I hoped I had done, would do. They're probably not going to get done now, but that's okay. The best stuff is still there and will still be mine. But I really like that thought that God is being the true father here, that they really weren't thinking about what was best for their children, but God is.
I think you're right that like they, even if they didn't have necessarily like the clearest picture of what was all going to be entailed, and they didn't have like as clear an idea as we do of like the resurrection of all flesh, I think that they knew that there was a larger salvation for the whole people of Israel. I think they would have had a lot of consolation in the fact that their children were still going to get to inherit the promise, even though they themselves weren't. I mean, and Moses won't even in the end. And I think that that would have been a lot of consolation by itself. I think that they understood that God is, just like our Lord says in the gospel, he's the God of the living and not of the dead, that just by being a part of God's people, that they're still going to be part of his salvation somehow, even if they have to die in the wilderness, that's not the end of it all. And so I do think, that they definitely had a sense of that. And they, and honestly, I think their response, it's interesting because you see it. I mean, I think on one level, the response, would have been mourning, but I think there also would have been some encouragement and consolation in this, like, hey, we're not totally done. And maybe that little bit of optimism is even why they even do what they do next. Because they aren't like just totally, in despair. And they haven't totally given up.
Yeah, that thing with the children, I think that's just a remarkable thing, because like you said, that was their fear. Oh, they all, our wives and our children will become the prey of the people there in the promised land. And for God to say, nope, I'm going to take care of them. I am going to take care of them. And I agree with you. I think wandering through the wilderness, realizing they were going to die. And of course, we're all going to die. You know, they've been dying in Egypt long before God set them free.
Right.
But to know, nope, the promise is still there. God will, he's doing what he's doing. He's faithful, and he's going to give it to our children, and we got nothing to complain about. We rejected it. We're the ones that said we wanted to die in the wilderness, which is the thing that always impressed me. You know, I knew this story from little on, but I always had in my mind, it was like God who made them wander in the wilderness. And then you read this and realize, well, this wasn't God's plan. God wanted to give them the promised land.
Right.
This is what they brought into the situation,
right.
Not God.
You're right. It's so ironic, right? Because, like, you know, Moses is kind of quoting God's words back to him, right? And this is kind of God, like, kind of quoting their words back to them. Oh, you guys just said, like, oh, that we died in the wilderness. Oh, you want to die in the wilderness? Okay, fine. Okay. You get to die in the wilderness then. I didn't want to do, I mean, you know, right? I mean, it's just, Lewis was so profound when he said it, right? You know, it's just, I mean, you either say thy will be done to God or God says thy will be done to you. I mean, and that's all it is. Hey, let's just read the last bit here, and then maybe you can kind of conclude the final thought. Go ahead. Yeah.
No, AJ, just real quick, and because the one thing that turns us all around is the fact that God says, "I will pardon your sins." See, that's what turns it all around. If He doesn't pardon your sins, then we have no hope at all. But okay, all right, we're going to have consequences here. We deserve the consequences. We're not arguing with that. But our sins are forgiven, and that totally changes what's going to be our life in the future. Yeah. All right, let's finish this up. Yeah, I agree with you.
All right, here we go. This is verse 39. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when you will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned back from following the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them, even to Hormah. So this is just what you said, and you kind of just close this, like 30 seconds left here. But just you were saying, it's not just about outward obedience. It's about obedience that comes from trust, right?
It's about receiving the gift that God gives you. But sin is so ingrained in us that we constantly think we've got to do something. So even after this, we've got to do something. And God said, "I just want you to receive what I'm giving you. That's how it works. I don't need you to do anything. I just want to give you the gift." And by the way, Hormah is really powerful because it means complete destruction. That's what the Hebrew word means is. But again, God is still going to be faithful, isn't he? They're going to die, but they're going to live. They're going to do. The children are going to take the promised land. Yeah, the pardon and the forgiveness is still there. So,
right. God is forgiving and gracious, even while he's punishing. Nothing ever changes the fact that God is just a loving and gracious and forgiving God, 100%.
And you know, AJ, we're all going to die in the wilderness too, aren't we? But we're all going to get the promised land because of that pardon and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Yeah,
it is easy. It is actually a very easy metaphor for us, right? That we are in many ways just kind of traveling in a wilderness. Like we know that this is not the way things are meant to be. This is not the final destination here, but there is something better that we have in Jesus Christ. And and he's leading us there. Well, thank you, brother, for being on and being our guest today. I'm very glad that we were able to get you on despite everything going wrong. But it's great. And enjoy the rest of the time up there in Minnesota, and I'll be praying for you and the family. That God just give you some relief.
Well, thank you, JJ, and blessings to you and your ministry down. Well, I'm crying and everything there. So
Yeah, right. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Everybody, that was Pastor John Lukumsky from Southern Illinois, but journeying in the wilderness of Minnesota for the time being. Thank you for joining us today. It's good to read the Bible together, as it always is. We're moving on to Numbers chapter 15 tomorrow. And this is an interesting bit here. We're taking a moment to stop, and God's going to remind the people about, okay, this we've had a lot of sinning going on here. Let's go over sin and forgiveness again. So kind of changing gears. We like to thank, as I listen to that music going here, the Office of National Mission, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Looking forward to Numbers 15. But until then, next time, I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. Peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word. produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.